Turn to your Bibles to Hebrews. We were in Hebrews in our verse this morning, but we're going to be in Hebrews 12 for the first four verses. We're going to camp out in verses 1 and 2 mostly. But open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me just read the verses as we'll go through, and then we'll go back and tear them apart a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for what we'll see this morning as encouragement and as the opportunity to participate in your word, Father, and through your service. Father, be with us this morning as we open up our hearts to your word. And Father, may we be touched in a way that blesses you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 12 is really a continuation of chapter 11. And that's why I ended or had the verse this morning. As it says here, in verse 39 of chapter 11, it says, and all these, he's referring to, the writer of Hebrews is referring to the list of men and women that he has listed, starting in verse 17, as these men and women of faith who followed after what God had called them to do strictly by faith. And he says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They were before Christ's appearance on the earth, before the cross. They had not seen the promise fulfilled, but they knew God promised them a fulfillment. But they said, obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They will be made perfect because of the promise also includes them. In the Bible, there is many, what you would say, an illustration or a metaphor. It is giving this figures of speeches that gives us an application or a description of what a spiritual situation is. So we're going to see one today in this description. But there's many of them that we see in Scripture. Spiritual truths are also compared to soldiers or a wrestler or farmers, marriage, slaves. We are described as slaves or bondservants to Christ. We can understand those names and those terms. So a spiritual concept is given a description or an explanation of what we're trying to talk about. And here the writer in Hebrews, I'm going to be saying that because we really don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's widely thought of that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's never mentioned here. So we really don't know. And where Scripture is silent, we need to stay silent in that sense. And even to who wrote this, but it does pretty much pattern Paul's writings in other places. There is some differences, but it's widely thought of that Paul wrote this, but we really don't know for sure. And in these verses, we're going to see five different aspects of this. We're going to see encouragement. We're going to see this event or this situation. We're going to see potholes, as I call them, in the event. And then we're going to see an example. And then we're going to see what the payoff is in these verses. So it starts off, therefore. So anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you do what? You go back to what it's there for. Why is it there? Why is it describing? What is it the writer is here trying to say? Therefore, he's summing up verse or chapter 11 here in verse 1 of chapter 12. He's saying, these people have done this, therefore. And then he goes on. He's like a coach here. He's going to be giving encouragement to his players in the locker room, so to speak. This writer, this coach is going to give encouragement to his people, the ones he is talking to, before he starts giving them the assignment. He's going to bolster them up. He's going to encourage them. He's going to build them up to be able to encourage them to, in this case, run this race. So like a coach, he encourages his players. Look who came before you, he's saying. Look who came before you and what they have done. This cloud of witnesses. This description of the cloud is really, there's too many to count. He named many of them that we're familiar with, but he ran out of room. There was many, many more that he could describe as those clouds of witnesses that were surrounding them. This is not a picture, as we will see in a moment. This is not a picture, and it has been described this way several times, but it's not a picture of this arena, so to speak, and these people, men and women, that are rooting us on, that are looking down at us, that they will be interested in what we were doing. That's not biblical. It's not a real scriptural description of that. There's no place in Scripture other than this has even had this kind of description. But also, we know by the preponderance of Scripture that those who are in heaven are interested in the Lord. They want to worship God. That's their only motivation. They are so enamored and in awe of heaven that they don't recognize us or see us down there. There is no place in Scripture that we are to pray for or pray to, or they will be praying for us. So this description here, when it says, surrounded by so many, great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. So they're there, but they are there more as an example. They're there more of as encouragement. So what it is not them rooting on, looking at us and rooting us on. But what it is, it's this picture of this encouragement. Those in heaven testifying that running the race is great. We can see by their example that running this race, they let us say it let aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance this race that is set before us. So they're saying, hey, this race is a good thing. The whole chapter 11 of those who are there describing lived by what? Lived by faith. By faith, Abel, it says. He went through a crisis, hated by his own brother. By faith, Noah, crisis, mocked and scorned by a whole generation. By faith, Abraham, crisis, promised a nation but still without a son. By faith, Joshua, crisis, the wall needs to come down. Can you picture Joshua leading this band of people, Hebrews, around the city of Jericho? He's got the priests out in front. They're blowing their horns. He's got all of the army behind him, and he's walking there. Can you see him kind of taking a little bit aside and looking to the guy to his left or to his right? And he says, I'm still going to look like an idiot if this wall doesn't come down. But by faith, he kept on going. By faith, he moved forward. It shows that the life of faith is a life that wins. It's this life of faith is a life that wins. Shows that we can run through crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis and come out victorious on the other end because of God's promise to us. So that's what chapter 11 is all about. That's what the writer is telling us and pointing out to those who he is speaking to, and we'll get into a minute about the specific people that he is speaking to. But he's speaking to this group of people saying, look who went before you. Look what they have done. Look, by faith they came out victorious, and you can do the same thing too. They ran the race and they witnessed the victory on the basis that they put their faith in God, believed God, and went right through the crisis to victory. They put their faith in God, they believed the promises of God, and went right through the crises that they were running through. This is the race that we're doing. The writer says, you can put your trust in God and he'll come through. Chapter 11 is the living proof. So that's the description of that. That's the description of what we're talking about. Where the folks in chapter 11 place their faith then is the same place we can put our faith today. It amazes me that today, we see it so much today, that people are saying times have changed Society has changed, so the church needs to change. Well, if you go to one more chapter, chapter 13 in Hebrews, it says in verse 8, Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that also has to do with His Word. It doesn't change. So what is it that we see in society today that changes? In my opinion, society is deteriorating. It isn't increasing. Society is deteriorating. So what they're saying, then the church needs to deteriorate? That's, to me, that's what they're saying. They're saying that the church needs to lower the standards to the standards of society, which is going downhill. But that is not the case. Jesus Christ is the same today, or yesterday, today, and forever. And so is His Word. We need to stand on that Word. We need to call upon the faith that we have in the promises of God, that He will see us through whatever crisis. We need to stand against those who are saying the church needs to emulate or mirror society. It's a wrong way of thinking, very wrong-headed way of thinking. So the writer is like a coach, is encouraging his team. He is encouraging them and us to do what? And here in verse 1, he's talking about running a race. He's talking about a race. Again, this is an example of a spiritual truth given into a description that we can understand. We can all understand what a race is all about. We can all understand what a soldier is all about. We can all understand what a slave is all about. So when we can put these comparisons together, it opens up in our hearts and our minds the spiritual truth that God is trying to explain to us. So the encouragement is to do what? Is to run this race. He is calling the reader to get out, to get in the race and run it. Get in the race and run it. Now, he is talking to, in the book of Hebrews, is widely accepted. It is talking to Hebrew believers. But there's other aspects in this that he's also talking to. He'll talk to in many instances, he's talked about brethren. We know that the writer of Hebrews was Jewish. And that's all we know for sure. Because he refers to the people he's writing to as brethren. And he also refers to them in instances as beloved brethren. So there's two aspects of this that we could possibly draw out. The two Hebrews, the two kinds of people he's talking about, one are believers. Those who have placed their faith in the saving grace of Jesus. And now they're starting to suffer some persecution. They're starting to suffer some instances in their society that are ostracizing them. The Judaism at first tried to assimilate Jesus or Christianity into the Jewish religion. And it didn't fit. And they couldn't force feed it in there. But so they started to ostracize these people. Those who have committed their lives to the Lord are starting to be set aside. They're starting to find some persecution. And so they're feeling pressured to go back. They're feeling pressured to go back to the old ways, the old customs, the old sacrifices. They're hanging out with the old priests. They're trying to find again that old social acceptance. That describes many of us as well when we start feeling persecution. When we have gone to a point where I've committed my life to the Lord, I have publicly addressed that, everybody knows it, now I'm starting to feel pressure. Now I'm going to start feeling uncomfortable a little bit. And so maybe I can go back to that old situation. Maybe I can go back to that old person, that old relationship that I had before, to trying to assimilate, trying to put a balance in what we're doing. That's one group. The other group of Jews or Hebrews here were intellectually convinced that the gospel or Jesus is true, but never have received Christ because they were hanging on the fence. They never wanted to commit. They intellectually understood that, this makes sense to me. This is true. I can understand this. I can intellectually understand it, but I'm afraid to commit. I'm afraid to commit because I see what happened to my neighbor. I see my neighbor who is committed publicly to follow after Jesus Christ now goes to the marketplace and is ostracized. Now goes to his family and his family is going to turn him away. That's what was happening. So these other ones that he's talking to here, they were intellectually convinced, but they were still sitting on the fence. They didn't want to get in the race. They were uncomfortable. They were afraid to get into the race. Many that we see today are the same way. Yeah, I can see it. I come to church. I go to Bible study. I participate in fellowship, but I'm on the fence. I'm afraid to, because I have these guys at work. Maybe they find out I'm a Christian boy, I'm going to feel a lot of pressure. Or I got a family member that is very opposed to the Lord. I'm going to feel pressure there. I don't want to really do that. I want to kind of get into it, but I don't want to commit to it, and because I'm afraid to do that. So the writer is saying, get in the race. For those who are on the fence, get in the race. For those who are already in the race, run it. That's what he's saying. And run it with endurance. It says, in the sin which so easily ensnares us, that we let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Running with endurance. This race, the word race here in Greek is agon or agon, A-G-O-N, the Greek word. It actually, we get our word agony from it. We get the word agony from agon, the term, the Greek word for race here in Scripture. So the writer is saying, join in the race, join in the agony. Misery loves company, doesn't it? It's not really what he's saying, but that's one way of looking at it. Agon does not refer to a sprint, though. We're not supposed to be this 100-yard dash Christians. We are not supposed to run these sprints and then get tired out and flop on the floor. We are to run with endurance. So it is not a 100-yard dash that we are supposed to run. Agon is actually described as a marathon, a long-distance run. We are to run with endurance. And we all understand what this marathon is, 26 miles, so many hundred yards. I don't know how many yards it is. But a marathon is over 26 miles to run. We won't give the history. It's one of the Greek soldiers ran from a battle that I think was supposed to be, they thought was defeated, and they ran to tell the capital of the battle, and he collapsed and died when he got there. But 26 miles, that's where the theory comes from. He went to the city of Marathon. But it demands discipline. A marathoner has to be a disciplined person. It demands a certain kind of rigid care of their body. They have to be specifically focused upon this. It's self-sacrifice and it's self-denial. To be an elite marathoner, you have to have those attributes. A marathon is not for those who seek a passive existence. To be a marathoner, you have to be committed to it. You have to have that endurance, and you have to build up to that endurance. But we are not to be passive Christians either. In the book of Amos, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, woe to those who are at ease. Woe to those who are at ease. We are not to be passive in our walk. In your Christian life, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You never stay still. So we are to be aggressive in this marathon. We need to run with endurance. We are not to be passive in our run. Because it is a biblical truth. It is a truth that we've seen, I'm sure, in every one of our lives. In your Christian walk, either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. In other words, you are maintaining this relationship with Christ, moving forward in your desire, in your knowledge, in your training, in your discipline. Or you're moving backwards because you're fighting your flesh at every turn. You never stay still. My encouragement to you is continue to move forward in your walk. Continue to move forward in this race that you're running, and run it with endurance. Run it with passion that we are given. Bible teacher John MacArthur puts it this way. Be what God wants you to be. Get in the race. First of all, commit and come to Christ. Get over the fence. Get in the race. And when you're in it, man, run it. Run it with endurance, run it with passion, run it with enthusiasm, run it in a way that honors God and what He has given you. Have you ever thought about what it takes to be this elite marathon runner. Talked about that a second ago. It does take this discipline. It does take this passion. When I was younger and we used to watch Wild World of Sports, and that was the only sports station or the only sports program you could ever watch. Look forward to every Saturday watching Jim McKay and Wild World of Sports. It's all sorts of things. It opened up the world to us in the different sporting events. They brought sporting events that were unusual as well as common. Curling is the most unusual thing I've ever seen in my life. A curler. You know what a curler is? It's this granite kind of oval shape, flat on the bottom, flat on the top deal that they move down this lane and they sweep it with it's ice, I believe it is ice, and they sweep it with a broom. And they're getting this friction going. Because the broom is to melt the ice to get this friction going. And they run this curling stone down this thing. For what purpose, I still have no idea. But I got to see it. I mean, I wouldn't have been exposed to it before. I don't think we have a local curling team here in Merced, do we? But we see so many different things. And one thing that interested me or really startled me is the discipline and the commitment that an elite marathon runner has. Many of the women who run in marathons, the elite runners, not to be too graphic here, get their bodies to the point where they no longer have a regular cycle because their body is so lean and so tuned to what they're doing that their physiology changes. Now, that's commitment. That is almost unbelievable commitment to their chosen desire. As believers, we must be disciplined ourselves and teach ourselves the same thing. I'm not telling you need to get to that point, but you need to be disciplined. And what the sacrifice means, the strength that comes from God is the strength that is going to get us through this discipline. It won't be in our own strength. It'll be in the strength that God gives us through the Holy Spirit as He indwells us. And our discipline comes out of that strength. So it's not in our own strength that we need to do this. But this discipline we need to have comes from the Lord. This discipline that we need to have is an outgrowth of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. A self-disciplined Christian who can run a race that demands endurance. This marathon that we need to run. The race is our Christian life. That's what it's all about. And it starts when we first come to the Lord, and it doesn't end till the Lord takes us home. That's the marathon. That's the distance. That's why we need to have endurance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, in paraphrasing, run the race and run the race to win. Run the race to win. So run the Christian race of life with endurance, but run it to win. Be the best you can be. Be the absolute best in everything that you try to do. Be the best Sunday school teacher if you're in Sunday school. Be the best Bible study teacher if you're teaching a home study or you're teaching outside of the fellowship here in other studies. Be the best you can be. Be the best plumber. Be the best father. Be the best husband. Be the best wife. Be the best that you can be. Not to your glory, but to His glory. But to run this race with endurance and run it to be the best. It's calling us to honor God in that way. I've always said that when we work in our jobs, we work as unto the Lord. That's the principle that I've tried to keep. Do I succeed all the time? No, because I'm a man of flesh like all the rest of us. But my desire is to work as unto the Lord, to honor the Lord in everything I do. To be the best I can be in everything I do is what we should have in our hearts. Because of what He did, because of what He did for us that we could not do for ourselves, that we need to be the best of what we do when we run this race. It also brings up, and I'm more and more convinced of this, I'll have people come up to me and I say, well, I read the Bible. I said, well, good for you. I said, it's a regular thing. You need to get into the Word. I read the Bible. But I'm becoming more and more and more convinced that you can't just read the Bible. You have to study it. You can't just passively read it. Woe to those who are passive. Woe to those who are not in this race to run it to win. I encourage you, if you do read your Bible, step it up a notch. Get yourself some commentaries. Get yourself some those who you trust to help you give an insight into the scripture reading that you're seeing here. Not just reading it as pleasure, which it is pleasure, but reading it to study, reading it to win. I have a bias, granted. Calvary Chapels to me is because this is where I came to have a personal relationship with the Lord. I was raised in the church. I knew of the Bible. I knew the books of the Bible. I knew certain aspects of the Bible. But I never had a relationship with the Lord. Passively, I was going through my life. The Lord brought me to a place where it says, this is real. All of these books are not disconnected. They are all associated with one another. This is a real thing. Christ is real. Heaven is real. Satan is real. And we need to reconcile that with our lives. How do we line that reality up with your life? That's the question you have to ask. If this is all real, then where do you sit in it? Where do you stand in it? Where are you in this race? Are you this 100-yard dash guy, girl? Or are you running this race as in a marathon, as an endurance, as a race that you're going to excel in? You're going to do the best you can be in it. Is that the commitment that you've done? So you can't just read the Bible. I think you got to study it. You have to understand it. So we've seen the encouragement. We've seen the event. The encouragement saying, look at these people in chapter 11. They've gone through this race. It's the same faith. They put their faith in the same person that you're going to put your faith in. And they ran it to victory. Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It hasn't changed from then until now. The faith that you put in to the Lord is the same faith that they had. So we've seen this endurance. We have to run it. And now we're going to see there's some roadblocks, some potholes in our track. We're going to run this race. Either running down the street or we're running around a track or whatever we're on. You got to look out for the potholes. You got to watch what you're doing. You cannot not be aware of your surroundings. There's going to be roadblocks or potholes in the track. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So encourage us. See these guys, but you also got to be aware. You got to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Every weight. Now, this is not necessarily sin, because the writer here has separated the weights, plural. If you notice, it's a plural, and the sin, which is singular, the sin. So the weights that are plural, every weight simply means a mass or a bulk is what he's talking about here. A mass. Going back into our description comparison here of a race, the first thing that I envisioned when I was reading this is you've seen the pictures of the football players that have the rope tied around their waist and they got a weight behind it and they're just digging as fast as they can go and they're trying to drag this weight to build up their endurance and build up their strength. Can you imagine what would happen if somebody cut the rope when they were in the middle of doing that? They would have taken off like a rocket or fall on their face, but they would have taken off. The weight was gone. The mass was gone. Another example is why runners and also athletes of many kind that needs endurance run stadium stairs. They run up and down stadium. So they're going to run. They want to be running uphill. So when they're able to run flat on a flat ground, it's like the weight's gone. Another good example to me is before, when I was younger, baseball players, they were on the batting on deck. They had two bats or three bats, and they were swinging these three bats or two bats. You know why they were doing that? Or today they have the donut, the metal donut. Why they were doing that? Because when they took that weight off, the bat that they were going to swing with felt so much lighter. It was just an extension of their hands. So we're being encouraged here of these weights that so easily ensnares us. We need to get rid of those things in our life that hold us back. Those things that don't allow us to run that race with endurance, that get us off track. It could be anything. Now, your life is going to be different than my life. It could be materialism in your life. It could be sexual immorality in your life. It could be dead works. It could be legalism. Things that are away from what this race is all about, the race of faith. So it says, so he's saying here, just junk it all. Junk all of that. Get in the race and run it with faith. With faith, living by faith, not by works. How many times do we find ourselves living by works or trying to justify our relationship with God by works? I go to church every week. So? I go to Bible study every week. So? Neither one of those things are going to save you. But listen, listen. But if those things, those works that we're doing, going to church, going to Bible study, reading our Bible, doing all those things, those works that you're doing are done in the overflow of your love and commitment for Christ, for what He has done for you that you could not do for yourself in faith, then God will honor that. God will honor those things that we do that are a natural outgrowth of what we have done or what He has done for us, and we accept that by faith. The promises of God that we have to accept by faith. There's no other way of accepting it. It has to be by faith. So the writer here is saying, get rid of these weights, anything that's holding you back. These unsinful things in some degree. It could be anything that you put between you and your relationship with God is a weight that will hold you back. And remember what I said a minute ago. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. You never stand still. The more that you do not redeem your time in a way that honors God, you're moving backwards. It's just the natural law of your flesh. You need to be moving forward in everything that you do. Redeeming the time is something that I look at myself and I struggle with that. I'll sit there and watch, what was I watching? Psych. You ever watch that little TV show, Psych? The worst thing that we got this last year was this ability to go through Netflix, through Wi-Fi or whatever, and you can pick up all of these shows. And you can pick up every season that you want. And I'll sit there, and because there's no commercials, it just goes, da-da-da-da-da. And you can watch anyone you want. We watch that, and we watch this other crazy one. Stargate. Now, there is a waste of time. There is one royal waste of time. But I watch it, and I watch it, and I watch it, because you don't have to think about it. You can just sit there and watch it. And then I get done watching, and I go, boy, that was sure redeeming the time well. Yeah, you're wasting the time doing that. But I know you have to do those things. You've got to clear your mind. You've got to get the pressure released. But I encourage you, as I try to encourage myself, redeem the time. Get away from those weights that are holding you back. And move forward in this race with endurance. Move forward in the race with discipline. And He will honor those things that we're doing. But we have to do them you got to keep it in perspective. The second thing He's talking about in the potholes of our track, He's talking about, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, the sin, singular. Singular, the sin. Now, grieving the Holy Spirit or denying Christ is the sin that causes us to disqualify ourselves. Necessarily, in this case, you can look at it that way. But what affects the race of faith the most? What affects your faith the most? Doubt, possibly? Unbelief, doubt? Doubt is the thing that brings us aside every time. Stops in our tracks. Stops us. Makes us question. When you're praying to God for a certain situation and you're asking for an answer or you're asking for the Lord to reveal this to you or that to you and the answer is not coming how you're seeing it in your timing or the answer that comes to you is not what you want to hear, what do you do? It's like, oh man, I don't think God heard me. I got to pray. Let me explain this one more time to you, God. This is what I need. You start questioning it. You start doubting. You start questioning the answer that God has given you. When you pray, let me encourage you to do this as well. When you pray and you're in a crisis or you're in a situation, because we're talking about crises here, running this race with endurance, with encouragement of those who had come before us. When you're in a certain situation, when you're in a certain crisis, I encourage you to pray to the Lord to get you through the crisis, not out of the crisis. Now, what I'm saying here is, Lord, give me the strength to go through what you're showing me to go through, because you might be trying to tell me something here. You might be wanting to show me something in this crisis. If I get out of the crisis, I might not see what you're trying to show me. Look at Moses. Moses did everything he could to try to get out of what God was calling him to do, right? But God had a specific reason for Moses. If Moses said, I don't want to do it, and he walked away, was God's plan thwarted? Was God's plan gone? No, he would have just got somebody else. But Moses would have missed out on the blessings of the lessons that he was going to learn as a man. And that's what we need to run as well. We need to understand that God is putting us through a crisis many times to show us something, to teach us something. But we'll start to doubt if the word or answer does not come back. We start to question God. You might even start questioning God's word. You might not see it at that. You might not say, well, I'm not questioning. Well, in essence, you are. When you're saying, God, this was the answer you gave me, but this is the answer I think I should have, what you're doing is you're putting yourself above God. You're putting yourself before God. I know better than you, God, because I know my situation and my circumstances. But that's not what God is showing you. God's saying, no, the promises of God, the word of God, is preeminent over what our desires are to do. God is perfect. His judgments are right and true and just. In Revelation, when we see this over and over and over again. We don't understand the judgments of God, but those in heaven, where we will be one day as we continue to run this race, we will say, God, you are right and true and just, and your decisions are perfect. So we are not to doubt what God is showing us. We need to prayerfully go through the situation and see what God is trying to show us, but we are not to doubt it. We are not to doubt him. We are not to doubt the word. When we do that, that's an open door for Satan. It's an open door for Satan to start saying, did God really say? All the way back to Genesis, did God really say? We start questioning what God is telling us. You start believing the lie. You start believing and listening to the creation instead of the creator. We start putting the creation in front of the creator. So the one sin that threatens the race of faith is doubt and unbelief. Well, you start believing Satan rather than God. Then we're in big, big trouble when we start doing that. Two examples in Scripture of doubt and unbelief that affected the walks of many. We know in Scripture that the Lord was unable to perform many miracles in his own hometown. Why? Because the people doubted. The people were doubting him. Isn't this Joseph's son? Joseph the carpenter? Isn't this his son? How could this be? The miracle, the Lord was unable to perform miracles because of the doubt. And look at the Hebrews themselves, wandering in the desert for 40 years because of why? Because of unbelief. They did not believe the promises of God when they went to the promised land. They saw the giants, they were afraid, and they, instead of taking 40 days, about 40 days, you know, it would only take 40 days to walk from Egypt to Israel, the promised land. But instead they wandered for 40 years because of unbelief, doubt. Their faith wasn't there. God would have sent them right on in because he was prepared to send them right on in. He says, you don't have to do this. I will do this for you. But it took 40 years, and every one of them, except Joshua and Caleb, to enter into, and Moses, Moses couldn't go in either. Moses was a separate situation, but Joshua and Caleb were the spies that showed faith in God. God has promised this. God will do this. Let's go do it. Let's run it. Let's run it. Let's run this race, and we'll run it with endurance, we'll run it with faith, and we'll run it with confidence. And the rest of them said, no, the giants are just too big. God says, okay, you're out of here. 40 years they wandered until every one of that generation was gone. And so doubt and unbelief is something that is the sin that so easily ensnares us. He gives us an example now. He gives us an example starting in verse 2. We've seen the encouragement. We've seen the event or the race. We've seen that there is potholes in the track. But then he gives us an example another encouragement, probably, but an example. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Who do you look to when you're in situations, circumstances, or when life is going well? You know, we have a tendency to forget all of this when life's going well. Hey, I can handle this one. It's like the old guy falling off the roof, you know, and he falling off the two-story roof, and he's sliding down. He's just ready. I mean, he says, Lord, help me. I mean, I don't want to fall to my death off this roof. Help me. And all of a sudden, his pant leg gets caught on a nail. And he said, never mind, God, I got it. So we're looking at these situations, and in good times, we will forget them as well. But who do you look to? Who do you look towards? Who do you watch as an example? My wife, I'm sure, will forgive me, I hope, but I used to run, not marathons. I always wanted to run a marathon, but I didn't know if I had the training discipline enough to be able to do the whole 26 miles. But I run 5Ks and 10Ks when my knees used to hold out, used to run those. And so when you're keeping up, when you're running your Christian race, keep your eyes on Christ. It says the example, the author and finisher of our faith, and or you begin to sink. What's the example that we've seen of that? Peter in the boat, right? He got off. He saw the Lord walking on the water. At first they thought it was a ghost. Then they found, oh, it's you, Lord. And he called me out. Let me do this. Peter, the great mind of Peter. He gets out, open mouth, insert foot, Peter. But a great man of God, as he matured, as he understood what faith was. But he gets out of the boat and he starts walking towards the Lord. And then what does he do? He looks down. He gets his eyes off the Lord and he gets his eyes on the situations and circumstances and he starts to sink. And that's what we're doing here. It says, keeping your eye on, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Also another example of Peter in John 21, chapter 21, at the end of the book of John. Peter turns to the Lord. The Lord has been resurrected. This is a resurrected Lord. He's sitting on the beach there in Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee. Incidentally, not being where they were told to be, but that's where the Lord sought them out. Because they were supposed to be on the mountaintop, but they went fishing anyway. But the Lord sought them out. He was there waiting for them to encourage Peter. Peter, our brother who denied the Lord 3 times, was restored by God. The grace and the love that the Lord showed Peter. But Peter again then turns to the Lord and says, and motions to John. And Peter says, what about that guy? And what was the Lord's response? Paraphrasing says, none of your business, Peter. You just follow me. You follow me. You keep your eyes on me. Peter, you have a trouble in the morning just buttoning your shirt straight. So don't worry about somebody else. You just focus on me. And I look at myself that many, many times. I have enough to worry about me, let alone someone next to me. And the Lord is so wise and so loving. He says, Peter, don't worry about John. You just focus on me. You follow me. And it is such a simple but truthful statement that we are need to follow the Lord, the example that the Lord gives us. He is our example. He is the one that we need to follow. The Greek word here, literally here, says, look away to Jesus at a distance. I know in one of the worship songs we had this morning is that I want to feel your breath. And I started thinking about that, I want to feel your breath. You realize how close you have to be to someone to feel their breath? I mean, you've got to be right on top. And we got these two little puppies at home. Both of them are very, very loving puppies. But we have one that loves to, if she could, she'd get under your skin. She would definitely get under your shirt, but she'll come up to you and put her front paws right here on your shoulders and just stare at you. She wants to feel your breath. She wants to know you're right there. And that's what we need to feel about the Lord. We need to have that same desire and passion. I want to be so close to the Lord that I can feel his breath. That's close. That's very, very close. But many of us need to stay that close or we'll fall into one of those potholes. We'll keep our eyes down in the track. And what do you do if you run and you get your eyes down on the track? You're going to stumble. You're going to run into something, or are you going to fall over? We need to keep our eyes up. We need to look towards Jesus, looking away to Jesus. But the sooner you get your eyes off yourself, the better off you'll be. Our society says, well, I got to love myself first before I can love someone. That is the biggest lie. Self-esteem situation. We got enough self-esteem. That's our problem. We have too much. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes focused onto the Lord. That is what will get us through. He is the greatest example that we could ever give on this earth as an example of faith. God became man in the form of the Lord, bore all sin, and died in the confidence that he would be raised by the Father and be exalted again. And he was. By faith, he did this. He knew what? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. I got verse 78 there, but I don't think that's true. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, but made himself, we're talking about the Lord here, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Here's another example, this other comparison of a spiritual truth. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's faith. That's obedience. That's the example that we need to put in front of us each and every day in the crisis after crisis after crisis that our life many times brings us. The grief of the loss of a loved one. The crisis that we have in our workplace. We might be losing our job, downsizing. We might feel so inadequate about what we're doing in our workplace. Our workplace could be overwhelming us. But we need to focus upon the Lord, the example of what he had done through faith. And that's going to be our example. And at the end, the payoff. The payoff. I'll probably stop right here. The joy that was set before him. Jesus did not regard the cross as its joy. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't. The cross wasn't his joy. The Lord was able to look past the horror, past the crisis of the cross, and see the joy beyond it. That's the secret of a Christian life, is to be able to look past the crisis to the joy. And the joy that he had is twofold. The joy that he had was to bring us, we are his joy. The joy that he had was to bring us to victory over sin, bring us freedom from sin, providing us forgiveness of sin, and redeeming us from our lost condition. That was the joy. But equally to the joy is also the joy Jesus had was the joy of doing the will of the Father. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I have joy to do the will, O God. I have a delight, I have the joy to do your will. Do you have that joy? Do you have the joy knowing that you're doing the will of God? I don't know about you, but many times I'm not sure exactly what the will of God is for my life in a certain specific situation. Don't know that for sure. But I will guarantee you that as a believer, you know what the will of God isn't for your life. When you're in situations and circumstances that you know you should not be in, you know that is not the will of God. The encouragement that I give you this morning as we close here is that you understand what the will of God is into your life. You get into the race if you haven't already. And if you're in the race, run it with endurance. Run it with passion. Run it with joy. Run it with the strength that God gives you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. And knowing that the joy that we have at the end will be eternity with God, sitting with him, being around him, feeling the breath of God as we are victorious in this race is the examples that we were given in chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the example that you've given us here of men and women of faith. Many of them in their lives were messed up. Many of them. Father, they were not what you'd call super saints. We had liars. We saw murderers, prostitutes. But Father, it's your grace that overcome all of it. And it's the faith that they ran in you, Father, the faith that you have given them, that they ran victorious. And we can put our same faith in that same place, knowing that we will be victorious, is if we run this race with endurance, this marathon that we run, this Christian life that we run, Father. Give us the strength, looking forward to the joy. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.